Good message. That's the age-old question, isn't it? Why would God's people go other directions instead of serving Him? That's you can go all through the Bible. Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. God gave them one commandment. They went the other way. The age-old question. But Brother Kenneth told you what the answer is. Love. Our love is in the wrong place. That's why He had to love us first, didn't He? So the more we can rejoice in the love of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, better off we can handle this life. I appreciate so much the message that we've heard already. I ask an interest in your prayers. If you'd like to turn with me to my text, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. While you're turning to that, I might ask the question, well, why should we love God? Well, that's how we love Him. Yeah. But why should we love Him?
Well, He gave His Son for us. He saved us from our sins.
There's a lot of good reasons in there. A lot of good reasons. All right? So the Lord would bless us for a little while. Let's see. Let's read a few verses. I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. I know it begins with a but we got to start somewhere. Verse 6, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. My text will be found in verse 10. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in a subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that we by the grace of God should taste that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By the way, that every man needs some explanation, doesn't it? Those he died for. Every sort of man, you might say. Verse 10, for it became him. It was suitable. It was becoming to him. As a matter of fact, he was the only one who could do this. Okay, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became him to be made perfect through sufferings. I got a question for you. Is there something imperfect about Jesus? Okay. Somehow or another, he has to be made perfect. That's what the text says. It became him. And it said a lot of things, but that to be made perfect through sufferings. Where could we find any imperfections in our glorious Savior? Well, let's look for it. Let's look for it. If he has to be made perfect, there must be something about him that is not what's being spoken of here. Of how that there was something about him that needed to be made perfect. Now we know on this side of Calvary, that's done. But there was something that's being spoken of here that had to happen in order for him to be perfect. Let's look for it. Would it be in some imperfection in what God purposed and Jesus didn't fulfill? No. No. Isaiah had prophesied. I just want to touch a few high spots here. But as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin birth, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Well, let's see, that verse began, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold," now this is a powerful sign. If you're reading something other than the King James, it might say a young woman. Some of them do. That's not a powerful sign. That happens all the time. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." The Lord didn't leave it up to man. He's telling us through his word his purpose. "For the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." The New Testament tells us that means God with us. So, when Jesus, early in the New Testament, when Jesus was coming to be baptized of John the Baptist, do you remember what the voice from heaven said? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My beloved Son. John also tells us that the Spirit was not given to him by measure. So here we have the virgin born, only begotten Son of God, perfectly according to the purpose that God intended from before the foundation of the world. If God says, "In whom I am well pleased," he's well pleased. There is no imperfection there. There's nothing lacking in what God purposed to do that Jesus didn't fulfill. And then later on, there was another voice, same voice, but another occasion when that voice came from heaven over in Matthew 17. Right, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured there and Moses and Elijah stood there with him. And Peter spoke up, and this is one of those times that Peter put his foot in his mouth. He said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. One to Moses and one to Elias and one to you." Now, I'm going to stop. I'm going to kind of focus in on that for just a moment. We know that was not the right thing for Peter to say. But listen to how this was resolved. The Lord didn't say, "Now, Peter, you know that's not right. We can't build a tabernacle to Moses. We can't build a tabernacle to Elijah. You got to build one to me." He didn't say that. He didn't make of himself any reputation. Oftentimes, you'll find him deferring to the Father. This is the Father's will. This is what the Father purposed to do. This is of the Father, not me. You won't find him saying, "You worship me." He did say we should love him. He did say we should obey him. But what happened? Jesus didn't say anything right away. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He is perfectly fulfilling the will and purpose of the Father. And Jesus didn't say that of himself. The Father himself bore witness from heaven. Isn't that glorious? So it wasn't in the purpose. Peter would refer to that later in 2 Peter chapter 1. Toward the end of the chapter, he would make mention of that fact of how that they were with him in the holy mount. Now, wait a minute. They were on lots of mounts. But this was one time that God was with them. Because Jesus was glorified. Moses and Elijah appeared with him, but Jesus was glorified. and the voice of the Father from heaven spoke. That's what made that mount a holy mount. That experience of God being with them, being in their presence and manifesting himself to them, it made it a holy mount. They may have been on that mount a number of times. But I'm going to tell you, on that occasion, it was the holy mount. Because all these things were done according to the purpose of God. Well, I can't find any imperfection there. Not in the purpose, and not Jesus fulfilling the purpose of God. Can you?
No,
I can't either. We can't. How about his power to save? How about that? Can we find any imperfection in his power to save? Well, he was purposed. I mean, he was spoken of by the prophets to be one that would be glory, wonderful, counsel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Upon his shoulders should be the government. Bless your hearts, when he was born. And they brought him into the temple at that time appointed. And Simeon, remember Simeon? That old brother took Jesus, the baby Jesus, in his arms.
Yeah.
And God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as Simeon was holding that baby, isn't it precious to hold a little baby in your arms? Look in their face. Well, this one was even more special. Because right then and there, he was the Savior. And Simeon was able, he had the peace in him. God revealed to him. He said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Brethren, he was born the only begotten Son of God. Now I've heard others talk about him so in such human terms that he had to learn this, and he had to learn that, and he had to experience this. And he did have to experience things. But he was born our Savior. He was born God with us. And I'm just satisfied that he had all the power that he would ever have right then. And as he began his ministry, he began to manifest that power. He began to go about doing good. He went, Matthew 4. I believe it's verse 23. He talks about how that he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness. Listen to this. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That sounds pretty powerful to me. After I listen to these prayer requests that we have every Sunday morning, and I see so many situations where man is just at the end of his strength and there's nothing else that they can do. But our Savior went about manifesting the fact that he can heal all manner of disease, all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease. I don't think there's any imperfection in his power there. As a matter of fact, not only did he do that, but he went on to, on several occasions, to raise the dead. Lazarus? Well, he'd been dead 4 days and he was already stinking, Martha said. God raised him. And not only did he raise him, but Lazarus was able to go with him and be with him. There was a recorded where he was at a banquet one occasion. And it talked about how that the Pharisees were concerned that so many people were following Jesus. And because of this Lazarus that he raised from the dead, they wanted to kill him again. Isn't that crazy? Because no other man demonstrated the power that Jesus demonstrated. And he said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. That's power. I find no imperfection in his power. He also manifested authority, which power, the word power, oftentimes, if you look at the word behind it, there's two main words that were translated into power in our English. And one of them had reference to the ability to do, dunamis, I think is, if I'm not butchering the language, that's power to do, like dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that idea, okay? The other one references authority. Authority. And if you're going to do great things, you need both, don't you? Well, I believe that's why he said all power is given unto me. He has the ability and he has the authority to do it. Let me read a couple of verses. John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What he's saying there is that he has the authority. And that what he's doing is he's doing what the Father sent him to do. That's his authority. Well, you can't have any more higher authority than that. If he did always those things that pleased him, then bless your hearts, he has all the authority needed. I find no weakness, no imperfection in his authority. How about his love? We've already talked about his love this morning. How about his love? Probably that's the first thing you thought about when you thought about no imperfection. His love. Didn't he say, greater love, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now that's a statement of fact. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Are you his friend? Are you his enemy? The next verse says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, that doesn't make you a child of God, but it does manifest. It does strengthen your fellowship with him. It brightens your witness before men. Others can see that you're his child, you're his friend. That's what we should strive for in this life, isn't it? Right. That we are his friend and that others can see that we're his friend. And by seeing those things, others can see Christ in us. Our light shines forth. And we can be a positive influence in the kingdom of God. So that honor and glory is given to him. And he's worthy of more than we can give him. But let's try to give him as much as we can. That's why we've got all eternity to praise him. All right? So his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:9, you remember the vine chapter, the true vine. He said, I'm the true vine. He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, is God's love perfect? Okay. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I think that kind of settles it right there. If we understand God's love is perfect, And he said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He's saying, I loved you the same way. He's got a perfect love for us. I don't find any imperfection in his love. Do you? How about in his keeping the Father's will? I've already quoted one verse that kind of nails that down. When he said, I do always those things that please him. For the sake of time, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Did Jesus completely follow the will of the Father? Followed it all the way to the cross. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he took James, Peter, and John, just like he had taken them up onto the mount for the Mount of Transfiguration, he took James, Peter, and John this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, they were all there with him, but he took them a little farther. And then he went a little farther. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. If you've ever been there, there's not a whole lot of things about this world that matters. And he prayed three times unto the Father, if it be possible, let this cup, what cup? What he was about to endure, what he was about to have to, he knew perfectly what he was going to have to do. He came into this world knowing that. He came into this world knowing for whom it would be done. If it be possible, let this cup, the cup of his sufferings, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here is a perfect conformity and a perfect commitment to do the will of his Father even unto death. I find no imperfection in his keeping of the Father's will. And you know, looking back through the scriptures, I don't find any imperfection in him having compassion toward sinners. Do you remember the wild Gadarene? I guess he'll bear that name for till Jesus comes again. He went over into Gadarene, and there was a man that was just had demons. And he dwelt among the tombs, and he cut himself, and they tried to chain him with fetters, and then he just plucked them off with his fingers. You know, if we had somebody like that out in our cemetery, what would you do about it? How would you feel about it? Would you say, you know, we need to go talk to that man? We need to go see if we can help him some way. Now that would be honorable. That would be good. But I mean, there's so many people that would see somebody in such a condition as that. You know, I don't want anything to do with that. Let somebody else. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be around that. To me, that says we don't have enough compassion to try to do anything about that. Now we understand we don't have the power. Jesus hasn't been working miracles in us, maybe. Okay? But Jesus went to him. And Jesus, having the power and having the compassion, went to him, cast out the demons. And the next thing we read about him is he's seated and clothed and in his right mind. You know, the Lord does that for us. His word does that for us. It renews our mind. It helps us to remember not to be a part of this world, but follow him and be a part of the kingdom of God. Oh, the compassion that he showed. How about blind Bartimaeus? The man, he kept crying out, and the disciples kept saying, "Leave him alone." And Jesus stood still. Do you know how hard it is to get somebody to stand still and listen to you nowadays? We're busy. The disciples said, "Surely the Lord's busy. Leave him alone." And he stopped. "What wilt thou?" Well, he called for him. And they brought him. And he didn't ask this question because he needed to know. He asked the question for the benefit of those around and even unto us today. "What wilt thou have me do for you?" He said, "Lord, I'm going to help restore my sight." And the Lord restored his sight. That's compassion. How about the parable of the prodigal son? The Lord is showing the father, even though he was a wayward son, the father still had compassion on him. The father saw him coming back from a long way off. Sounds like to me he was looking and hoping and praying that someday it would happen. An illustration of the kind of compassion we should have. Do you know how far from God we were? And how he had compassion on us and sent his son to save us from our sins. How about the Good Samaritan and the one that fell among thieves? All the religious folks saw him and they just walked by on the other side. That Samaritan, having the love of God in his heart, having compassion for him. Oh, by the way, by the Gadarean, before we get away from that, I left out a very important point at the end of that. The very reason that I went to that is because the Gadarean wanted to follow Jesus. We understand that, don't we? So would we. If he'd done such great things for us like that, delivered us from such as that, I want to follow this man. So I wonder how often we remember what he saved us from, what he's called us out of. But anyway, the Lord said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee." The compassion that God has for us, Jesus went about demonstrating it on a regular basis. I don't find any imperfection in the compassion that he manifested while he was here. Matter of fact, in John 14, when Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices," because Jesus had been talking about going away. Jesus said, "If I've been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me, he that has seen me has seen the Father." So when Jesus manifested compassion, it was just like the Father would manifest it. I find no imperfection in his compassion for sinners. Well, I haven't found any imperfection yet. Well, let's read our text again. It became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If we're going to find any imperfection here, we're going to have to look at his sufferings. We're going to have to understand what kind of imperfection we're talking about here. You're not going to find it in him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You're not going to find it just in him. But what we have to look for is, what does he mean by these sufferings? It wasn't just the fact that he, being holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinner, walking among sinners and seeing and being able to read the very thoughts and intents of their hearts, and to be just surrounded by all the iniquity and the ungodliness and the treachery that he faced on a regular basis. He suffered there. He bore our, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, bore our griefs. But the Father sent him to do something. Didn't he say, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will? John chapter 6. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. How did he do that? How did he do that? He had to go to the cross. It was the only way. I remember hearing a man say one time, Jesus could have just washed his hands of all this and gone back to heaven, and God would have found another way to save his people. No. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It was through his sufferings. And so for just a moment... Jesus said, and I think I quoted this already. I didn't quote this one. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If the Father sent him to do a work, and that work was going to have to involve sufferings, and if he was going to finish it, then bless your hearts, if we're going to look for any imperfection, we have to look to see whether or not he literally, actually, fully finished the work the Father sent him to do. That's the only place you're going to find spoken of here about any imperfection about Jesus. Luke 24, verse 26. After Jesus had said, "Old fool," he was resurrected. They were on the road to Emmaus, and there was two of his disciples that were walking along there, and he joined himself to them, but he hid his identity from them, and he began to question them why they were so sad. And he eventually said, "Old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." But then verse 26 says, "Ought not Christ, not Jesus, although they're the same one, but he's pointing to Christ. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one God had promised would come, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you go back and look at those things, quite often those things involve, when you understand what it means, those things involve the suffering of Christ. Genesis 22, when that ram was taken and offered as a substitute for Isaac. Remember that? That ram had to die. That ram was sacrificed. but it pointed to Christ, the true Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the good world, the world of his people. All right? So when we think about, he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And this was on the other side of the resurrection. So they were talking about how he had suffered at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that he had been crucified, and that there were some at the tomb, and they said he rose again. They didn't believe it, but they said, they told us that he had risen again. He wasn't there. That's why he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory? Yes. Then later in Luke 24, verse 46, I believe it is, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again the third day. The scriptures had said that's what he's going to do. If he hadn't done it, he'd be imperfect. Until he had done it, in that sense, he was imperfect. But bless your hearts, he did it. And that's why those words from the cross just before he yielded up the ghost, when he said, it is finished. That's why those words are so powerful. That's why those words are so sweet. That's why those words are so encouraging to us today. Because all that he had said was the truth.
Amen.
And he finished what the Father sent him to do. And bless your hearts, he would go to the tomb and he would come forth 3 days later, because death could not hold him. Because he said, I'll raise it up again the last day. He had to raise himself up first. And bless your hearts, he is the voice of authority. He is the life-giving voice that calls each one of his children from a death in sins to a life in Christ, as he tells us in John 5:25. And then later, what is it, verse 27, 28, somewhere along in there, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. See, he's the one with power. He's the one with authority. God gave him that authority. And shall come forth. Bless your hearts, because he finished what the Father sent him to do. He's now perfected. And we can skip over to chapter 5, Hebrews 5. Let's go back to verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That word learned there is a matter of experience, of passing through it. You know, back in chapter 2, Hebrews 2, it says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, not just going to death, but through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Bless your hearts, Jesus died, but he rose again. He manifested his absolute power over death. He manifested that everything that he had promised us was true. When he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And now he's alive forevermore. In Revelation it says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because he finished the work, the Father saved him. I didn't read the verse, did I? And being made perfect, verse 9, being made perfect, it happened.
That's right.
But it wasn't because of any imperfection in him. It was simply a matter of him having to finish what the Father sent him to do. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Wait a minute, preacher. Now you're bringing in works. But those works are not what makes you a child of God. Those works manifest who you are. That you love God. that you're not loving the world, that you're loving God, and that you see the perfections in everything about our Lord Jesus, all the perfections that he is, that he always has been. Bless your hearts. When we see that, and we see what it took for him to become the author of our eternal salvation, that he finished the work the Father purposed for him to do. That's why we love him. He gives us his love first, and that's how we know him. But why we love him? Just think of all that he's done for us. No imperfection in him. He just had to finish the work. And bless your hearts, the good news of the gospel is he did it. May God bless you, as I pray.